In this passage, we're introduced to the first 2 days of the Savior's public ministry and how he was to call his first disciples unto himself. There is Andrew with another disciple who probably was John. And being convinced and moved by the testimony of John the Baptist, they followed Christ. And from that there is the personal evangelizing of these two, whereby there was the seeking out of their respective brothers. And the implication is that although Andrew was to find his brother first, yet John was also to go and find his brother James, and he was to bring him to Jesus. What a notable day this must have been in heaven itself, in the conversion of Simon Peter, that one who would be an instrument in God's hand upon the day of Pentecost, whereby through his preaching and the moving of God the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls were added into the church. But you know, there's another one who is added to this little company of Christ's disciples, and that is Philip. And that which is notable is that it doesn't appear he was with John the Baptist, and neither was he drawn by the appeal of another, but he was called directly by Christ. And it reminds us, of course, of the truth that the work of the Holy Spirit is sovereign. He calleth everyone severally as he will. All true believers are led by one Spirit, washed in one blood, serving one Lord and Master, lean upon one Savior, and walk by one rule of faith, even God's precious word. But all are not converted in the one and the same manner. And there were different circumstances, no doubt, in your life that God used to bring you to Christ. That's not the same with the one who is beside you tonight. And that important truth will save us from comparing our experience with that of someone else's and coming up maybe with the wrong conclusion. We cannot deny another's salvation just because he or she didn't come to Christ the same way as we did. We do not preach that a soul can only be saved if they are within this church. And let me tell you, there are groups throughout this land, and that is what they hold to. Unless you're saved under their ministry, in their thinking, the chances are you're not saved at all. Well, I don't believe that. It is not a church that saves. It is not even a minister in a church that saves. It is Christ that saves. And it is the Holy Spirit alone that convicts and convinces men of Christ. And the words of Christ to Philip were the same as he spoke to Matthew as he sat at that table of receipt. It simply said in verse 43, "Follow me." Directly called by the Savior. And Philip was to follow the Savior, as with Matthew was too, as well. And from that very moment, Philip had one concern. And that was that his friend might have a meeting with Christ. I draw your attention to the words of verse 45. "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Meeting with the king. Let me bring you to your attention, first of all, the invitation to Christ. Has the church today lost what it is to be a soul winner? And I'm not concerned about the other churches in the country or in this very town. I'm speaking about ourselves. Have we lost what it is to be a soul winner? You know, we often sing it, "He that winneth souls is wise." But how much do we pray over it? How much do we desire that we might have the spirit of Andrew and Philip as they sought to bring others to Christ? It was certainly something that Philip possessed. For notice the invitation that was extended was personal. The words of verse 45 simply state, "Philip findeth Nathanael." Having come to a knowledge of Christ himself, he seeks that he might bring others to that same knowledge of who this Nathanael was. There are various schools of thought. What we know is that he's mentioned by John in the closing chapter of his gospel as one of the disciples who was to have a meeting with the risen Christ. He's mentioned there. And the most plausible opinion held by many commentators is that this is the same disciple who is named Bartholomew in the other Gospels. That is so because three out of the four lists of disciples, the names of Philip and Bartholomew, are always next to each other. They were friends. It also is the case because in John's Gospel, the name of Bartholomew is never mentioned. It can be strongly suggested by these words that here was a close friend of Philip, and you have no better friend. Let me tell you this, you have no better friend than one who has a desire that you will have a saving interest and a saving knowledge in Christ and that you will be found walking with the Savior. That's a true friend to your heart and to mine. And conversely, it is no friend at all who would keep you from Christ. That's not a friend. That's one who has the spirit of the devil about them. Philip desired that his friend would have a meeting with the Christ of God. That is why he gives this personal invitation to him. For he goes to seek him out and to share with him a glorious message. I wonder, men and women tonight, young person, I wonder when was the last time that you personally were to personally reach out to someone with the message of Christ. A little word. A word about Jesus as we've been singing about. There's no substitute for that personal invitation. Oh, the preacher can invite, and that is right, and so can the oversight, but there's no substitute for that personal invitation. It is my prayer that we would not wait until a gospel mission would come around, but that every Sunday night it may be looked upon as a special effort in the gospel, as an opportunity to reach souls for the Savior. Every Sunday night is a family night. To bring families in under the sound of the word. But I want you to notice also that the invitation was problematic. Philip had only a limited knowledge of Christ. In his zeal he speaks for two things that are cause for concern. Where this man, Nathanael, is concerned. Verse 45. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The first problem was the place. He speaks of him as Jesus of Nazareth. For Philip speaks of the Lord coming from that place. That's the place where it was commonly accepted he was from. But of course we know from the Old Testament scriptures where they speak of the Savior as coming from Bethlehem, Judah. And we know, that, of course, that his birth was to be fulfilled in that town. Nazareth was the place where he was brought up in the home of Mary and Joseph. And when Nathanael heard this, it posed a problem because he was a man, I put it to you, he was a man who knew his Bible. He's a man who knew his Old Testament scriptures. He knew that the promised Messiah was not to come from Nazareth. And that is why he is found to ask in verse 46, as he does, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was a despised place. It was a place that you would bypass if you were a tourist. There was nothing good in it. And Nathanael, he sees a problem with the place that Philip has mentioned here, Jesus of Nazareth. The other problem was in the descent that Philip spoke about because he speaks of him as the son of Joseph. And that is something, of course, also that was commonly believed, as John 6, in the words of verse 42, will indicate. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? It was commonly accepted, here's the son of Mary and Joseph. What the unbelieving world didn't understand was that Joseph had no part in the birth of Christ. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And thereby Christ had no taint of man's sin upon him. The world perceived that Joseph was his father, but Christ was to speak of God as his father. He had come to do his father's will. He had come to finish the father's will. And of course, the Old Testament speaks of the virgin born in the book of the prophecy of Isaiah. The invitation to Christ by Philip was to throw up some problems in the mind of Nathanael. You know, it's no different today, for when others are invited to Christ, they are akin to those that we read in the Scriptures, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the devil and the flesh and the world will throw up this problem and that problem in the minds of the hearers. And the result, in many cases, is a deferring of the issue. And it is what Paul was to hear on Mars Hill. We will hear thee again of this matter. We'll not do anything about it now. Dear believer, just consider that God is able to remove every problem and every obstacle. He can use the imperfect words of invitation that we might use to point others to the Savior. We haven't a complete understanding of all the doctrines and truths of God's Word, but God can yet use us and does use men in their imperfect invitation even to point others to Christ. What an encouragement. For you'll see that the invitation that Nathanael received wasn't only personal and problematic, but it was persuasive. I know that to be the case because in verse 47 we read that Jesus saw Nathanael coming. What brought him to that place? The skeptical mind of Nathanael was won through the Scriptures. Philip didn't enter into a heated debate about Nazareth. Whether it was suitable or not suitable to have the Messiah come from there. He didn't even reprove Nathanael for his unbelief. He simply said to him in the words of verse 46, Nathanael, come and see. Come and see. But what he did speak of was the sum and substance of the Scriptures. You see verse 45, he says, we have found him. Of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. He directed them to the Scriptures. To Christ, every early promise in the days of Adam, Abraham, Noah were to point. To Christ, every Old Testament sacrifice pointed in their ceremonial worship. They all pointed to Calvary. Of him every sacrificing high priest was to point. Every part of the tabernacle, its furniture, its clothing, all about it was but a type. Every judge and deliverer of Israel was but a figure. He was a prophet like Moses. He was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was the king of the house of David. It is in the Old Testament Scriptures that we are told by Isaiah that he was to be virgin born. It was to be in Bethlehem. He is the lamb foretold by Isaiah that was to be slain. He is the true shepherd. He is the branch. He is the messenger of the covenant of whom the prophets were to speak about. You see, the more we read of the Old Testament, then the clearer will be the view of the promised Messiah. That's what Philip won Nathanael over by. We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Nathanael, he's now here. It's the Word. You know, the rich man in hell was to learn that it's not one raised from the dead. It's not some sign or wonders that sinners need. It's the Word of God. For Luke 16, I'm reminded in verse 27 that he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. Speaking of Lazarus here, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And that was the prayer of the rich man in hell. That someone would rise from the dead. That Lazarus would be allowed to go back to his house and warn his five brothers. But you know, he was told he was to understand. Verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They didn't need one to rise from the dead. God's word was enough. It's enough to reveal to sinners their sinful state and their place of no standing before the Lord. It's enough to persuade sinners of their need of Christ. I wonder, will the invitation of the preacher to Christ persuade any under the sound of his voice tonight? I want you to see not only as we have considered the invitation to Christ, but the introduction to Christ. For it was to those simple inviting words, come and see, that was to bring Nathanael to the place of having a meeting with the Savior. Now when the Savior saw Nathanael coming to him, there was a commendation that's worthy of our notice. Verse 47, and you'll find it there, John chapter 1. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now I want you to think for a moment about Jacob. Jacob was a man of guile. Jacob was a man of deceit. He was a surplanter. He was a twister. He always sought to be calculating to his own ends. That was until God broke him. And God was to give him a different walk, and he was to give him a new name of Israel. And I momentarily remind you of Jacob, because when Christ looked at Nathanael, he saw a man in whom there was no Jacob. There was no deceit. He wasn't a twister. He wasn't a surplanter. But instead, here was a man who is a true Israelite. Here was a man who is a true descendant of Abraham. And Abraham is the father of the faithful. He was one who was circumcised in heart. He was an Old Testament believer. He was just like Anna and Simeon, who were believing in the Son of God, who were believing in God in difficult times. And those two are spoken of in the Gospel of Luke. Like them, he was living by faith. Like them, he was waiting with expectation of that coming Redeemer that his Scripture spoke about. He was a man who had known the work of grace. For only the grace of God can give a son of Adam and one after Jacob in the flesh a heart that is without guile. And what Nathanael had seen of Christ in the Scriptures, he was to hold on to, even in view, even in light of the heresy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, even in light of the fashionable religion of his day. He had stood firm. Hence the Lord would utter such a commendation to him. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. Wonder, man or woman, tonight, what does God see when he looks upon you? It is either a heart that is sinful, or else it is one who sees one abiding in his Son. A heart that is sinful, or one that is saved, one that is resting in his Son. And instead of having filthy garments of sin, you are clothed with the garment of Christ's righteousness. Which is it? You'll notice Nathanael didn't object to this commendation, as difficult he was with the Lord's discernment. Verse 48, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me, Lord? And what was to follow was not a commendation, but a revelation. Nathanael was surprised that this Jesus of Nazareth was to exhibit any such knowledge of his character. But what was to be revealed to him was that before Philip found him, he knew him. Christ revealed himself as God. As the all-seeing, all-present, all-knowing God. Verse 48, Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Only God could say that. He knew not only what Nathanael was like, but he also knew where he had been that day. And you'll notice it was a fig tree. The fig tree was known for its great foliage. We might utter a conjecture here. We might suggest here that he went under that tree to ponder and maybe even to pray. to get away from the others that were round about. He may even have been considering that passage that Jacob had the vision of the ladder that reached from earth to heaven, if what follows is anything to guide us by. But whatever he was doing, Christ revealed himself as having saw him. I saw thee. As one who is able to see right into the soul and has the ability to see beyond where any man can look. When Nathanael thought himself to be alone and hidden from sight, the eye of the Lord was upon him. And Christ was perfectly acquainted with all that Nathanael had said, had done, and had thought. And he said, indeed, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. Before Philip called thee, I saw thee. The men and women, he knows no change. God knows everything about you, dear friend. He knows where you stand with God tonight. He knows what you're thinking. I wonder, has the Lord revealed himself to you in salvation? Have you been brought to that fearful consideration that in your sin, in your shame, in your nakedness, thou God seest me? Nathanael could offer no other response than the confession that he makes. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Gone are the last vestiges of remaining doubt. This was the Master. This was a heart now convinced that this indeed was the promised Messiah who should come. He was the Son of God who sat on the throne of heaven. He was the King of Israel who would sit on the throne of the universe. He was the Son of God. That is a confession of his deity. He was the King of Israel. That is a confession of his destiny. Tell me, is he your Savior? Is he your Master? Is he your King tonight? The wise men sought the one who was born king. The title above his head on that middle cross was, He is King. And this evening, he is sitting on his throne as King. Coming one day to set up his kingdom. To gather his people. Every last one of them unto himself. Is he yours? If he's not, I introduce you to Christ. And there's one final thought here, and is the instruction of Christ. You see, when a soul comes in contact with the Lord, then there's instruction. And that instruction that Nathanael was to receive was of the authority of the Savior. It's one of those occasions where the Lord was to use a double verily, verily. Verse 51, you'll see it. He said unto him, verily, verily. I want you to stop there. The word in the Hebrew for those words is amen. The double usage of it is used for emphasis. It's used to emphasize, to express the assurance that what was stated would happen. And of all the Gospels, while a singular amen is used by them, it's only John. Only John who records a double usage, and that 25 times over. Always at the start of a sentence, and always spoken by Christ. He does so to emphasize the divine authority of the Savior. Now come with me. Revelation chapter 1, we of course know, was also penned by John. It's John who uses this word as a name of Christ. Chapter 1, in the words of verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. and have the keys of hell and of death. The word's there. That same word is the last word that you'll find in the complete canon of scriptures. The last thing that God has to say to us is to leave us thinking of the name that is given of His beloved Son. The Amen. The one in whom grace and truth is found. And to Nathanael, Christ affirms that He is the Amen. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel, the King in David's royal line. And in Him resides all power and authority in heaven and in earth. What an instruction. That instruction also conveys something about the angels as the Lord speaks of them in verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. They're said to be ascending and descending as it was in Jacob's dream. It's not the other way around. For the angels are already here and they are in constant communication with heaven. They are those who watch over God's children in this hostile world. Hebrews 1 and 14. For they are sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They counter the activity of Satan's principalities and powers. They continually serve the one who sits on the throne, who is working out all things for the eternal good of His people. And it was the angels who were at the birth of Christ. It was the angels who ministered unto Him in the wilderness of temptation. It was the angels who were in the garden. It was the angels who were also present after His resurrection and who were here after His ascension. And all showing to Nathanael and to the other disciples in a much greater measure that He truly was the Son of God, that He truly was the promised Messiah who should come. He knows all about the angels. They are His divine servants. And His instruction was one of anticipation. I believe in the closing words that the Savior caused Nathanael to look forward to that time of a second coming to earth. Now, there's another idiot in America that said Judgment Day was yesterday. I read of a follower of him. Spent $140,000 putting up posters and billiards. We're not in that business tonight. For no man knoweth the day nor the hour, but the Father only. The business that you ought to be involved in is making sure you're ready. You're prepared. And the Lord speaks here to Nathanael, I believe, of His second coming. For you see, then, these words would be fulfilled in their widest sense. It will be then that He returns in all power and glory, that His people will see the heavens opened. And that constant communication between the new heavens and the new earth. He's coming back as King. God shall tabernacle among men. And Nathanael, believing Christ to be the Messiah, when He came in all lowliness and humility, how His faith will be rewarded when he shall see Him, as all of God's people will. All in His splendor and as King of all the earth. Was that not the same truth that the Savior imparted to the soldiers? Ere He went to the cross. Matthew 26 and 64. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And Christ shall appear. He will appear as the glorified God-man. You see, Nathanael confessed Him as the Son of God, verse 49. Christ spoke of Himself, verse 51, as the Son of Man. He's the last Adam. He's the seed of the woman who had bruised the serpent's head. He's the seed of the woman that would regain for sinful man all that Adam lost in the fall. Tell me, have you this anticipation of meeting the King one day in all His glory as your God-man and as your Redeemer? Make sure you have, by having that meeting with the Savior now. I trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts tonight for His own name's sake.